Chronological threads.
Well, brethren, our subject is chronological threads, and we'd like to start just by considering God's gift of chronology. And friends, we'd like to put it in the context. Our Heavenly Father is described in the Psalms as inhabiting eternity. And you know the text, He's from everlasting to everlasting. What need does God have for chronology? He created the sun and the moon and the stars. He gave us the guides really for time. He really created time, brethren, for mankind. And we believe in this context, He gave it to us specifically for the church. What chronology does for us is it allows us to understand where we are in time with relation to His plan. And then it allows us to understand the part that the church has to play in the particular times and seasons of God's plan. So just think about that for a moment, friends. One who had no need of time gave us a chronology. And brethren, this is one of the things that is unique about Christianity. Christianity has, you can trace time back to Father Adam through the chronology the scriptures give. You will not find that in the Quran or the Hindu Vedas or any of the other books. Only the scriptures provide a chronology of this sort. So we call this chronological threads and bridges. And what's interesting, brethren, our Heavenly Father hides things in His Word for the watchers to see. And what happens is, and I'm going to have to use my clicker here a moment, there are various threads and various bridges in the scriptures that are given. And so the chronology is not just in one place that has to be recognized, but there are all these various pieces that have to be considered and looked at and brought together. So let me finish bringing up. This is not all of them, brethren. These are just some of the representative ones that we take a look at. So anyway, brethren, the watchers have to take a look at where these threads are in the scriptures and how do they fit together. And of course, you can find the second volume has a chapter just on chronology that lays out these different threads and bridges. And for myself, brethren, when I speak of threads, I'm speaking of those pieces of scriptures that generally are genealogical or the reigns of the kings, where you have a list of individuals, when they were born, when their children were born, and you can draw a period of time from that thread. Bridges are more where there is a gap, where one chronological thread ends. A bridge is given to actually, you know, bridge the gap between that and the next piece of chronology. Now, this is a very detailed slide, and we gave this to you earlier, dear brethren, on your handout. I'm not going to go over this in detail. That's not possible in 45 minutes. So you can relax on that point. I just wanted to illustrate here that we have a couple chronologies, and pardon me, I'm calling one the scriptural chronology. That's one I believe can be derived and proven in the scriptures. There is another chronology recently that's come out, maybe the last 20 years, and there's about a 170-year difference in it. And mainly, I wanted to point out here that if you take a look at the top part of that chronology, there is agreement down to the division of the land. And the areas where there are in question, there are three periods of time, the judges, the kings, and the desolation of the land are the three that we'd like to discuss today. But anyway, basically the point is there's a chronology that ends in 1874, a chronology that points toward 2043. We just want to share the evidence today, brethren, as to how we understand and how for ourselves we prove the one chronology. So just to summarize, and again, brother, we hope this isn't offensive, but we call it because we believe one view is supported scripturally, to my understanding, and so I'll call the top one, and then I'll call the other the new view. Sometimes it's hard to find titles to distinguish, and that's we're trying to use it just to distinguish. But basically, those 170 years boil down to a difference between the judges is 101 years, a difference in the kings of 50 years, and a difference in the desolation of the land of 19 years. And there are various pieces we'll take a look at to compare. And again, we won't be able to do these in detail. We're going to look at the conceptual questions. The question on the period of the judges, dear brethren, boils down to two texts. That Acts 13:20, in a description Paul gives of part of Israel's history, He mentions that judges were given for about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Now, when you look at that point, there are issues with the text. You can take a look at other translations, and some will place the 450 years, it looks like, before the period of the judges. Then there's questions about why Samuel is mentioned here as a prophet when we look at him as a judge. Brethren, from our standpoint, when you look at the context of Acts 13, it seems to me that Paul is talking about the nation of Israel and the height of Israel's experience. It seems to us that he's pointing out is a 450-year period that when they were the freest and they had the best inheritance of the land, so to speak, was the period of the judges, when they weren't under kings. And it's interesting that Samuel is mentioned as a prophet in this context because he did prophesy. He told them what liberties they would lose under the kings that Samuel mentions in the following verses. So other things we could say about this, but we do think that what he's talking about is a period of their inheritance, which is the period of the judges. And there's contextual things we have to talk about. And brethren, there's interesting things. When you look at the translation, some supply words that don't belong. Again, we don't have time to get into that. And some of the words used for after can be translated with. So there's some real discussion on this text that would need to be had. We just believe that what has happened in the scriptures that the Lord gave through the Apostle Paul a bridge of 450 years because the judges is not something you can thread the needle through. You can't add up this judge. Well, you can add it up, but the question is whether they're truly related. This judge had this many years. The next judge had so many years, but it's not clear how they are in time and relationship to each other. What's called into question is 1 Kings 6:1, which mentions a period of 480 years, which starts with the Exodus and is mentioned as ending with the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel when the first temple was built in the second month. Brethren, this period does not harmonize with a 450-year period. It would be more like 349, 350. Here's where the question comes in. Okay. In terms of 1 Kings 6:1, dear brethren, it's interesting, there are not Hebrew texts that go back as far as the Christian texts go. Many of the Christian texts that look at the Acts 13:20 scripture, they seem to put the 450 years before this period. It's a little hard to compare 1 Kings 6:1 because we don't have those ancient texts. But it's interesting that there are early Christian writers before the oldest even Christian texts, that when they quote these scriptures, they do not quote the 480 years in 1 Kings 6:1. Origen is one of the ones that does not make that statement. Eusebius, who's known as a church historian, he notes that there is a difference between these two texts, and he believes that 1 Kings 6:1 was an addition from the texts that were available to him at that time. Again, we don't have ancient Hebrew texts that go back to that time period, so it's a bit difficult to compare. Again, for ourselves, we believe the point here, and this is what Brother Russell used in his chronology, is that Paul was used to bridge the gap over the period of the judges. The second period of the kings, 513 years or 463 years, this is an interesting one, brethren, because we have the Chronicles, and we have the Kings, both of which give chronologies in them for the kings. But there are two sets of kings. There are the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. The kings of Judah are the Davidic line. They're the ones through whom Messiah would come. Okay. The book of Kings is written, if you read the book of Kings, it ends with Israel in captivity. It ends with the king, one of the ones who was taken in captivity. Nebuchadnezzar begins to favor him. That's just how the book ends. But it's right in the middle of the captivity. The book of Chronicles carries you beyond the captivity to the first year of Cyrus. And you might recall Cyrus is the one who freed the Jews. Now, to our minds, brethren, there's much that could be said about that. But the book of Chronicles is a correction to the book of Kings. The book of Chronicles records the kings of Judah exactly. Every reign in that matches. The book of Kings records the kings of Israel too, the northern tribe kingdom, the tribe that broke away. Brethren, that history of those kings is a terrible reading. It is very sad, the numbers of murders and plots and difficulties that they had. It's as if they gave up their faith in the Davidic line, and they reaped this terrible history because they separated from the line of kings through whom Messiah was promised to come. The chronicler, unlike Kings, Kings gives both chronologies, the true kingdom and the false. The chronicler only gives Judah. It's as if he saw the other chronology and realized it was not a legitimate one and set it aside. That's how we understand that portion, dear brethren. So the new chronology attempts to harmonize the kings of Judah reign with the kings of Israel reign, and the result is that it becomes 50 years shorter, where the period of the kings of Judah matches in both sets. So we have two witnesses, really, one from the book of Kings and one from the book of Chronicles on the period of the kings. And I'm sorry, I'm just trying to get concepts. I know this is quite a bit. The third period on the desolation of the land, because the kings bring you down to the time when Nebuchadnezzar takes the Israelites out of the land, takes them to Babylon. The question is it a period of 70 years or 51? That's the difference in understanding. Dear friends, if you look at Jeremiah 25:10-12 and Jeremiah 29:10, it's interesting, those passages read that there are years of captivity, years that would be for the king of Babylon. So it can be read that the 70 years might be for the king of Babylon to, you know, have his sway over these kingdoms and peoples. We believe, though, brethren, that the chronicler and also the prophet Daniel, because they're both recording the time after the captivity, that they both emphasize that it was the land-keeping Sabbath, that the 70 years is not just a period of captivity, a period in which the king had sway over the peoples, but it's a period when the land would actually be desolated. You can find information about this in the book of Leviticus. It was very important to the Heavenly Father that Israel would keep those Sabbaths because they were a picture of the restitution times that would come. Okay, so to our mind, the chronicler here is saying that in fulfilling the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had made up for its Sabbath, all the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Daniel actually lived after, or he actually lived through the entire desolation. And he says this, it makes the same point in our reading of this, brethren, that the land would be desolated for 70 years. So, brethren, these are reasons that we believe the chronology that we've been given is a scriptural one. Daniel and the chronicler do not mention Babylon at all in their interpretation of this. They ignore the point about 70 years for Babylon. And, dear brethren, just a point in our mind we wanted to share. One issue that's very important to me personally is how we handle the scriptures. It's not only the conclusions that we come to, and we're going to talk about Brother Russell a minute to illustrate this, but to our mind, brethren, the question comes in, is it necessary for the Lord's people to harmonize the archaeological record with the scriptures? Okay, and the reason we ask that is in Brother Russell's day, the controversy over the desolation of the land, was it 51 years, was it 70 years? That was a controversy in his day. And he explicitly rejected the idea that the chronology was 51 years for the desolation of the land. And his point here is, we followed the Bible record exactly and persistently and took secular history only where Bible history ended. We cannot make 70 years desolation of the land into 51 years desolation. Now, brethren, as we look at this, we might ask the question, is the archaeological record accurate today? Is that the difference where 100 years later, we're more than 100 years since he wrote that point? But is it more accurate? Well, dear friends, again, to our mind, when mankind comes back in the reawakening, they're going to write history backwards. And we're going to find out the specific times and seasons that you know, perhaps have been missed when that occurs. The point's often made, we're living in the time when Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And, dear brethren, he has been an opponent of the truth. I mean, today, dear brethren, it's interesting. If you look at your Bible translations, just as an example, on the scriptures that have to do with the only begotten one, or the firstborn from creation, and you look at the modern translations, they're actually worse than the King James. The modern translations are not automatically better. And, brethren, we believe it's because the truth was so powerful that brought out in regard to the Trinity, that what the translators have done is they've written their bias into the New International Version, the New Revised Standard, the New American Standard in this regard. Okay? Brethren, to our hearts and minds, we want to weigh everything by the scriptures first and foremost. History, archaeology, science should not override the scriptures. They can confirm. They can be very helpful in that regard. But if it's a conflict with the scriptures, personally, I feel like we have to go with the scriptural point. And that's why the 70 years desolation for me is very, very critical here. Now, this is a picture of Hittite civilization. And, brethren, remember reading verses in your Bible classes about the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, I mean, all those ites and so forth? Well, in Brother Russell's day, one of the controversies was, oh, the Bible's wrong. There's no such people as the Hittites. There's no such people as the Jebusites. Well, brethren, biblical archaeology has had many people in it, really the majority, who really want to disprove the scriptures. The atmosphere in biblical archaeology is one where, I mean, they really do not want to say that the scriptures are true. And they question about every character in the scriptures as to the validity of, are these individuals, you know, really historical? They've questioned David and Solomon, Moses and Abraham, Peter. Many of these characters, they have dug up evidence and found since that time that they actually were historical characters. But because they were in the scriptures, they were inclined to oppose it first. Now, for ourselves, brethren, as we've looked at biblical archaeology, we think of it in terms of all of the failed attempts to disprove the Bible. Because, again, they just keep digging up proof and finding Solomon's temple, for example. They found evidence of that. Now, the scientists, there's a point you can find, you can look up online. There's a point called confirmation bias that is a real problem for researchers and for scientists. And the point behind confirmation bias is there's a tendency to select information and data that supports a particular viewpoint. Now, many years ago, I was in a training class, and they showed a video that talked about a study that was done of scientists. This is back in the 90s. That generally what scientists do is they have a hypothesis, and then to test that hypothesis, they gather data, and they look at that data to see what it tells them about their hypothesis. Well, this study looked at what does the scientist do when the data does not fit his hypothesis. And it was a pretty wide-ranging study, and I'm sorry, I don't have the reference to that. But the point was 88% of the scientists who looked at that data that didn't fit, they didn't know what to do with it. Mostly they ignored it. There was a small number who tried to make it fit their hypothesis. There were some who recognized it was wrong and they could own up to it, but they couldn't, you know, do more than that. It was only 2 or 3% of scientists who could reject their hypothesis and start over. Now, friends, we share that because we believe that's a real problem in the scientific community today, including among biblical researchers. Their assumptions are not our assumptions. You know, brethren, if you ask a biblical archaeologist about do they expect to find traces of Adam in the archaeological record, I think you can surmise the answer easily. They're not looking for Adam. They wouldn't believe Adam was a literal historical person. You know, that is part of the mindset that is there. And brethren, I'll tell you, for myself, when I heard that study, that kind of made me shake in my boots. Now, there's a reprint, 4744, and Brother Russell, I think, terms it, finding what we seek. That we can approach our scripture studies and have in mind a specific thought that we want to find in the scriptures, And usually we can find that. So, brethren, what it says to me is, I want to completely empty my mind of any thoughts or prejudices and look for the Lord's truth without any of my own personal biases. And sometimes the Lord has to, you know, kind of unpack that, because we all come out of the world, we all come with various experiences. Dear brethren, another example, you've all heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, correct? This is a picture of a Dead Sea Scroll. The Dead Sea Scrolls, when they were found in 1947, they were put in the hand of a group of scientists who for 50 years basically did not allow anyone else to look at the scrolls. And basically they were controlling the narrative. They didn't want the other groups to come in and to find things that they thought could then justify Christianity or make points about Judaism. They had their own issues that they wanted to put forward on the basis of the scrolls. It was not until 1994 that the scrolls were really released to the general public for study that any researcher could take a look in. But then I call that controlling the narrative. You might hear about that in the political realm today. You know, one side wants to talk about their issues, the other side wants to talk about their issues. And so they try to control the narrative through the media just to speak about those things that favor their thinking. And dear brethren, you know, for myself, with the internet and all the information that's out there, we can all find things that confirm what we'd like to believe, you know, in the flesh. The important part, brethren, is the scriptures were given really to alter our minds to take God's perspective on whatever the subject is. Of course, the Lord ignores a lot of subjects. He emphasizes what is important to his people. Now, brethren, we mentioned earlier about the 170 years difference. And one point we'd like to make is there are bridges that actually overspan the threads and the chronologies. If you take a look at the 170-year difference in the two chronologies and you ask yourself, okay, where does that come from? What impact does that have? Those 170 years make a difference in the Jewish age. So, dear brethren, this Jewish age we find is 1,845 years when you add up the chronologies in the way that we've suggested. And it begins with Jacob's death and it ends with Jesus casting off Israel. Jacob's death is important because he had 12 sons. You'll often hear Israel described as the 12 tribes of Israel or the children of Israel. Jacob was renamed Israel, as Brother David pointed out yesterday. So the nation began to be dealt with at that point. The Lord dealt with the fathers before that, but then he dealt afterwards with the children, the 12 tribes as the nation. Brethren, it was on the basis of this 1845 years that Brother Russell was looking forward to 1878 with regard to, at first I think he thought that maybe the door would be shut at that point, but the brethren recognized very early that that was the time when Israel's favor would return. And I'll give you a slide on that in a bit. But the point here we'd like to really emphasize is this 1845 years is really rooted in Scripture. Both the beginning and end are emphasized, and the whole period is really having to do with the nation as a whole. The scriptures have a concept called Israel's double, where the Lord said, I've given you this time for favor, and because you haven't been faithful to me, you'll have a double of punishment. And friends, it's on that basis we realize Jesus offering himself to Israel in AD 33 is a turning point. They're cast off at that point, and they have the 1845 years of disfavor. It ends in 1878 with Israel beginning to be able to buy land again, the Jews being able to buy land in Israel. So, brethren, this period of time is really confirmed by this double of disfavor, okay? Again, you'll find this in the parallel dispensation chapters in the second volume. And I'm going to go through these scriptures pretty quick. There are three scriptures that talk about the double. Jeremiah 16:18, Zechariah 9, and Isaiah 40. And it's interesting. One is looking forward. That's why I have Jeremiah in the middle, or a little to the left of the middle. Zechariah talks about the turning point when Jesus would offer himself on a colt, the foal of an ass. Isaiah 40 mentions the time when we're to speak comfort to the nation of Israel, when it was time to begin favoring her again. And brethren, it's interesting, the scriptures also authorize a parallel. On your handout, I put just the one scripture at the bottom of this section, but what would be the receiving of Israel if the casting away of Israel, as the King James put it, is the riches of the Gentiles? Israel was cast off, then the gospel call could go forth to the nations. Paul says the receiving of them would be life from the dead. Well, brethren, what Paul is doing is he's setting up this period of Israel's disfavor, this period of riches to the Gentiles. Israel's disfavor is at the same time a time of favor to the Gentiles. And you'll see the Jewish favor parallels Christian favor again for that 1845 years. Brethren, the historians, the church historians recognize the decline of the churches began. They tie it to the 1880s. I mean, it's something that we can find in their writings. So, brethren, if we take a look at the 1845 years, and we mentioned Jacob's death and the 12 sons and so forth, if you take 170 years out, that leaves 1642 AD as the beginning of this period of time. The Jewish aid would be, instead of 1845, it would be 1675. Okay? So, brother, we mentioned that there are many parallels that the New View uses that are based on the 1845 years. The question in our mind is it fair to use that parallel when the Jewish age is shortened by 170 years? To our mind, this 1845 period, which is confirmed by the period of favor to Christians and the disfavor to the Jews, is a confirmation that 1845 period is correct. And here you see, brethren, a comparison. Jacob's death is really pictures Jesus' death. Fleshly Israel being founded with the 12 tribes pictures spiritual Israel being founded on the basis of the 12 apostles. These periods also end with casting off first of Israel and a casting off of nominal Christendom. So, friends, for ourselves again, we believe this bridge shows us that the period of time has to be longer than 1675, as we understand it. Now, brethren, you can go back and take a look at, well, was there time before Jacob, before his death? You can go 170 years back before Jacob's death, and that is actually the point where Sarah dies, Abraham's wife. Now, brethren, it's a valid point. The question in our mind here is, Sarah represents the church's covenant, the grace covenant. Sarah's death represents the end of the church's covenant. It doesn't represent the beginning in the way that the 12, sons of Jacob would represent the beginning of the church with the 12 apostles. So just to sum up, brethren, we believe Jacob's death parallels Jesus' death. And the point in our minds here, brethren, you can find many parallels in time, in events. Not just with the scripture, but you can find some outside what the scriptures point to. To our minds, what's important are the things the scriptures actually point to. And we think the scriptures, again, make this linkage between Jacob's death and his sons to the Jewish age. So in the New View, Sarah's death in 1812 would parallel Jesus' death in AD 33. But Sarah's death does not start the Jewish age, and it represents the end of the grace covenant, not the beginning of it, which is what occurs when Jesus dies. So the 1845 years, the basis for parallels in both chronologies, derived originally from Jacob's death to Jesus' death. It's important to realize where those things came from. Dear brethren, another point to our minds is the Gentile times. Jesus mentions that Jerusalem would be trodden down for a period of time until the times of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. And there's much discussion about this, dear brethren, because it starts with the time that 70-year period of desolation begins. So it's been a real discussion point amongst the brotherhood. For ourselves, we look at 607 B.C., brethren, and there are chroniclers. There are students who have looked at some of the old tablets that find harmonization with 607 B.C. and the destruction of the first temple. That would be when the 70 years of desolation would begin. In the New View, and brethren, in fairness, we looked at Streams of Time booklet for our information. Hopefully these things are accurate. I know Brother David will help me out if I have misspoken in wherever I have. But basically, it starts with several parallels, and it begins with the rise of Babylon to power. And because you have these, you know, this period of time, it also ends in a period of time which includes World War I, begins a little bit before that. So, brethren, as we look at this, what is important to our minds is the Jewish observance, we call the 9th of Av or Tisha B'Av. And I think Brother Carl Hagensick may have been one of the first ones to bring this out. But Tisha B'Av is a celebration. It's not really a celebration. It's a commemoration of the destruction of the Jewish temples. Both the first temple and the second temple were destroyed on the very same day. Okay, and if you look up in Wikipedia, you'll find a whole list. If you look up Tisha B'Av, you'll find a whole list of events that are very negative for Jewish people that occurred on Tisha B'Av. Things like the expulsion of the Jews from Spain, the expulsion of the Jews from England. I believe Kristallnacht actually occurred on Tisha B'Av, if my memory serving correctly. This is a picture of the destruction, one depiction of the destruction of the first temple. Here's a depiction of the second destruction of the temple. They considered a day destined for tragedy. But brethren, very interestingly, in 1914, Tisha B'Av fell on the day that Germany declared war on Russia. Now, that can seem to us today like a minor event. If you looked at the interlocking alliances at that time, that was really the key event that made World War I, instead of being a conflict between a couple of countries, once Germany declared war, France had to get in the war, and later the British came in. But it became a world war because of this turning point. So rather to our minds, when Jesus said Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, he was pointing to a time when the favor toward Israel would begin to be expressed in a way that the Gentile powers were beginning to be weakened and defeated. World War I really opened up for Israel the homeland. At the end of the war, near the end of the war, the British passed the Balfour Declaration that they favored a homeland in Israel, and that really set in motion even more immigration to Israel. I won't go into all the history, brethren, but we don't think it's a coincidence that World War I started on Tisha B'Av. And as we take a look at, I'm going to go back a minute, so we take a look at that chart that we had first. Go back one more. Those dates are really all significant ones in the scriptures, that there are scriptures that point to. There's a scripture in Daniel 9 that mentions the prince of the people that shall come shall destroy the city. It's a reference to 70 AD and that second temple being destroyed. And brethren, to our minds, Jesus' point about Jerusalem is that the chronology would be measured upon Jerusalem and his Jewish people. The point behind the Gentile times is not so much about the Gentile powers. It's not really about Babylon. Babylon is just the tool that the Lord uses for the interregnum of time between when Israel could exercise its dominion and when that dominion would begin to be taken away from the Gentiles and restored to Israel. But friends, our point is, many times the scriptures emphasize the self-same day, and we believe that's the point behind the Gentile times. That it's actually the self-same day that when the temples were destroyed and Israel lost its nationhood, that the work began to restore that, and the Lord exercising his power against the Gentile kings. Much more we could say, brethren. Again, we're kind of rushing. A scriptural caution that to us, brethren, is important. All my life I have heard, partly when I was a Baptist, I have heard dates forecast for the future. Among the Brotherhood and Brother Russell's day after 1914 failed, brethren proposed 1925. The Edgars found 1936 in the pyramid. If you measure all the way to the back wall of the King's Chamber, they thought maybe 1936 would be it. Brethren I grew up with told me about 1954. I have a scroll at home that shows all the proofs for 1954. I understand when I came in the truth, 1980 was a big deal. Then it was 1994. I've heard 1998, 2000. You know, 2034 is another one that some have said. Well, brethren, we just want to give a caution on that because, again, to our mind, the scriptures tell us, or tell me, that we don't know the day or the hour of the consummation. Okay? What's this based on? Brethren, this is a scripture in Matthew 25. This is in the picture of the wise and foolish virgins. And in that picture, the bridegroom comes, and five of the virgins go into the marriage, and the door is shut. Okay, that's kind of the conclusion of the parable. There's a little bit more that is expressed. The foolish come. We find in verses 11, 13, they come and they ask to enter and they're refused entry. And the last thing that is said in the parable is, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour. Now friends, if you look in the King James Version, it gives an incorrect thought. The King James Version reads, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. Most of our scriptures that give us warnings about watching have to do with the Lord's presence. This one is different. You look at the modern translations, here they get it right. It's watch for you know neither the day nor the hour. It's referring back to when the door would be shut, when the church would be completed, when the great company would have its experience by being left out. But it's really talking about the consummation of the church's experience, the Spirit begotten's experience here. So, brother, we just would really emphasize that as a caution. We believe that when Jesus said the kingdom comes not with observation, and he told the Pharisees that the kingdom is in your midst, they were looking for a sign, okay? Now, brethren, we have signs. I mean, we see Israel restored to the land. We have wonderful evidences for our faith as to where we are. And brethren, for our understanding, why was chronology given? It was important for the Lord's people to wake up at the time the harvest was to begin. The work changed, dear brethren. And one of the points that to me is very significant, and I'm again from the world, I'm looking at Bible student history not having known anything about it. Okay, but the idea that one would point out a come out of her my people message, and that all these ecclesias would be formed. I mean, brethren, where did we come from? You know, how did I get an ecclesia? How did you get an ecclesia? You know, brethren, until Brother Russell's day, the idea was to reform the churches. It was not to leave the churches and to come out to a body of truth. That's one of the signs of the Lord's day, that the understanding of truth we've been given, the understanding we talked some about yesterday, the two salvations and so forth, that wasn't in the churches. The Lord's people came out. Brethren, those truths, and that includes things like the chronology, the times and seasons, that was the inspiration to the Lord's people to do the work, to witness to the world that so many came out. Now, brethren, we mention that because if the Lord gave us a date in the future, what would its purpose be? If you look at reprint 38:23, there's a history there of the early portion of what we call the truth movement. But if you look at that portion, dear brethren, when Brother Russell realized that the Lord was present, and I find this amazing, brother, that there was this much understanding even early, he recognized it was time for the harvest work to begin. And he asked Barber, what are you doing? You know, who are you telling? Who are you giving this information to? And this is what we meant yesterday when we emphasized the spirit of feeding. Once he understood the time and the season, he wanted to tell everyone because he recognized, again, looking forward, he believed 1914 would be the end of the church's experience. No later than that, I should say, because he really thought it would be before then there'd be trouble upon the systems after the church was gone. But he felt an urgency to get that message out. And dear brethren, we believe that what's happened is our Heavenly Father knew the brethren. Friends, whenever you know, dates have been done in the past, the brethren always think in terms of the church being completed. It's happened over and over and over again. And again, this is why we ask ourselves, what would be the purpose? The Lord doesn't give us an understanding of truth without there being reason. In the early harvest, it was because there's this work that needed to go forward, and the Lord overruled it, even the mistake that they expected too much with 1914. It was accurate the Gentile times ended. But, dear brethren, the fact that the brethren saw that point, we believe the Lord overruled, because if the brethren were to survive another 100 years like we have today, could you have survived with the truth if you were still sitting out in a nominal church? It wouldn't have worked, dear brethren. The Lord arranged for the blessing of his people down to the time when the church is completed. There needed to be a core that was convinced of the truth that came out early, that the truth movement could even survive until the time the church would be completed. We think that's why he overruled 1914 in the way that he did. But as we said, the point about the kingdom comes not with observation. The brethren didn't have many signs at the beginning. They needed the chronology and other prophetic proofs that gave them the inspiration to do that harvest work. So, brethren, if there is a date for us future, we have to ask the question, what is the purpose? What are we to do with that? And, brethren, for ourselves, we look at where the church is today. We're going forward in faith. Personally, we don't believe the Scriptures give any more dates in the future based on this text that we've mentioned. And we'll ask the Lord to add his blessing and overrule and correct things misspoken. Because we're not infallible, brother, none of us. We all have our portion. The Lord add his blessing.